with him. And with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians 3. We pick up at verse 18. We will conclude the chapter. Title of our study, Family Matters. Family matters to God. Why? Because it was his idea. It's his institution. And I would suggest that the one who creates something, who envisions it, who, well, makes it a reality, is the one we should go to find out how we can make it work. You know, you buy something, you put it together. When it doesn't work, you take it apart, look at the instructions this time, and you put it together. Sometimes it works. And I found that that's how it is in the Word of God. I tried to make marriage work without the Lord. Oh, we survived, but barely. Tried to do family without the Lord. Well, it didn't go so well there either. But in the Lord and with Him, with the knowledge of His Word and with the power of His Spirit, well, we can see family become what God intends it to be. Now, Paul's going to lay out in our study today something specific for each member of the family, and he does it in just a word or two. Then he'll address bondservants. So listen, I know not everyone here is a mom, and if you are, then you can't be a dad. And so if you're a wife, then, well, you can't be a husband. And so that means when we're talking to wives, we're talking to one particular portion of the body. Here, when we're talking to husbands and children and fathers, but listen, we are all called to serve. The word bond servant will be key because it points us to the relationship that we have with Jesus, the one who created us, who holds our breath in his very hands, who sustains the whole universe. He chose to come down, become one of us, live among us, but to serve, to suffer, and to die in our place. Well, I would think that even if you're younger, not yet married, this would be the perfect time to find out, well, what does God expect of a wife? That's important for you gals. If you're married, you need to know. If you're not yet married, it would be wise to learn now. Guys, same deal. You want to know what God requires and expects of you? If you're a husband, this is an absolute essential now. We'll give you some practical tips on how to put some of this into practice. But if you're not yet a husband, you want to know now what God requires and expects of you. And you want to know, gals, that's the guy you're looking for, the one who gets that and wants to be that. And same, guys, you want to find a gal, if you're not yet married, that, is this kind of a gal described by the Apostle Paul? Last thing, if you're already married and you're like, well, I didn't choose well. Well, it's not too late. There's still hope, see? He can change, you can change, we can all change. And that's the purpose of our study, not just information, but transformation. We go back to verse 12 for a moment. Will you go back there with me? It's just a few verses back. We concluded our last study with it. I'm not going to develop it, but I want to read it so we see this is the foundation and he is building on it. We saw what we had to put off, stop doing, stop being. Now he said in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved because of who we are and how he deals with us and feels toward us, we're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this is so important because he's going to say, wives, submit, and husbands, love, and children, obey, and fathers, don't provoke, and bondservants, obey. it sounds like there's just one thing, and if none of those are your current state or status in life, well, you need to know all of these things apply. A submitted wife, a loving husband, an obedient child will be tender and merciful and kind, and there'll be humility and meekness and long-suffering and forgiveness. And see, all those things apply. And Paul, by the way, didn't write this letter, and that's what it is, where he got up to one verse, says, we have to stop, otherwise we'd be trying to do the whole letter in a day. I could actually do that. I don't think you'd really stick around for it, but I'd be here. It would be like Congress, you know, where the guy's just there reading and nobody's there listening. And so the point I'm making is that this is all building on. We put away those things. We all put on these things. And now he gets target specific. And he speaks to wives and he says, submit to your own husbands. What's the motivation? As is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. As we move now to these more target-specific commands, I want you to note how many times he says, I want you to do this. This is what's needed. This is what will make marriage work. This is what will make family work. Well, and how many times he points us to the Lord. Do all, verse 17, we saw it, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in accordance with his nature and his character and his attributes. In order to do that in our relationships, I've got to put on Jesus and I got to put off the old man. Now, you should know, you most likely are aware, the family has been under assault. But it didn't begin recently. It's not a problem with the new or current administration. Well, I'm not saying it's not a problem. But what I'm saying is the assault began way back in the Garden of Eden when the enemy of our soul, seeing God had created something beautiful, and he made Adam and he made Eve for and from Adam and brought her to Adam. And the two became one flesh. First marriage, first family, first. Well, listen, whatever God creates, Satan tries to corrupt. Whatever God loves, Satan hates. Why? Because everything that defines God, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and light and goodness and those things, Satan is the opposite. In God, no darkness. In Satan, no light. And so again, what God loves, what God creates, what God plans, Satan will do all he can to subvert or defile or destroy. Well, creation of the first family, valuable insight into God's plan and purpose for the family. For that reason, every one of us should be familiar with those early chapters of Genesis. Now, we don't even have time to summarize them today because of our communion service. But I want to say, go back and read. And I'm going to make a lot of suggestions today for things you should or could be reading. I'm going to be praying that, well, that actually will happen. Not only do we see the creation of the first family and gain some insight into God's plan and purpose, but we see the fall of the first family. And we see the enemy's tactics, and we're not ignorant, therefore, of his devices. We begin with the wives, verse 18, wives, submit. Turns out that this is one of the few words and scriptures that all men are aware of. Oh, they don't even go to church. They're like, you'd say, you ever read the Bible? Well, doesn't it say something about wives submitting and taking a little wine for your stomach's sake? Yeah, that's pretty much what some guys know. But listen, this is not spoken to guys. This is spoken to wives. And he's saying, wives submit, not to all men, because this isn't about women being submitted to men. This is about wives being submitted to their own husbands. Not because husbands are wiser. They may be, they may not be. Oftentimes, I found not so much. Superior, no way. More spiritual, I don't see that. You see, the two have become one. And in this oneness, God has order, because God's a God of order, not chaos, not confusion. That's the work of the enemy. And so God wants order. And so we'll see, God calls a man to lead. We're not to the guys yet. But that's one reason a wife has to submit. But that's not the reason that Paul gives us here. What does he say? As is fitting in the Lord. He makes this about you and the Lord, not about you and your husband. So it isn't, well, I'm not sure he's really a guy I should be submitted to. Well, too late. You married him. And so now it's like, okay, Lord, how do you want me to line up? Where do you want me to line up? How can I make this family what you intend it to be? And a wife's responsibility is to submit to her own husband as is fitting in the Lord. It's fitting. It fits. It works. Why? It's his plan. It's his command. Now, wives submit then to obey the Lord and to please the Lord and to be a blessing to those entrusted to your care. The word itself, and many of you are aware, we looked at it. If you studied through Ephesians with us, it will come up again and again. The word means to rank yourself under another. And again, if you see this, well, it's a military illustration. The word literally is rank yourself. But if you join the military, you don't get to go in and say, well, let's see, I think Lieutenant Colonel would be nice. I mean, it may be, but you're going to be in there a very long time before you ever get there. We all go in the same place. And what happens is you take orders from someone who says, okay, this will be you, and here's what you'll do, and here's how it's going to go. Now, I'm not saying that that's how marriage should be, but I'm saying that we each have to find our place, assume our responsibilities, and fulfill them. And if we do, well, things are going to be as God intended. Now, I live with Captain Nana. Some of you know that. Some of you serve with my wife. Now, you don't call her Captain Nana. She doesn't make you come to attention. And by the way, lest any misunderstand, she doesn't make me do that either. But the grandkids, they come over, and she has this little deal. Whether they're starting to get out of control or she just wants to start a project, she's like, attention. And for some crazy reason, they like this, and they do it. They get it, attention, and they're like, yes, ma'am, Captain Nana. And I'm like, man, if I had only known, you know, if I would have tried this with our boys. But anyway, so here's the deal. We have Lieutenant Lou and we have Sergeant E, and they get to trade off, because if Lou's lieutenant today, next time they come over, Eli will be the lieutenant. And what she's doing is she's creating order and she's laying out expectations. And I love how it all works, because I just see it as being, well, exactly what he's talking about here. Now, where do I fit into the scenario? Well, I'm a general, you know. I mean, it's 4-star, you know. I got stars on my shoulders, and that's actually true. But usually they're those little stars that kids pick off the books and put them all over my clothes. I go somewhere, and they're like, you know, you got stars all over your back. And I'm like, great. But anyway, the point here, as the leader, as the head, and I am, I'm supposed to be the master servant. I know we're on the wife, and we're going to move to the husband here quickly, because he's only telling a wife to do one thing. Submit. Submit. Rank yourself right where God wants you to be. And trust him that he can make that husband of yours the loving leader he intends him to be. Now, the only exception, and there are always going to be some exceptions in Scripture. While I don't think any godly, Christian, sane-thinking, believing guy is going to ask his wife to do something illegal or immoral or unethical or ungodly, well, if for some reason that were to happen, and your husband were to be like, hey, honey, I need you to lie on this, you could just say in a very loving way, my submission to you is absolute. Unless, of course, you're asking me to do something God would tell me not to do. And you can do it in a submissive way. Just say no, but say it in a very kind and loving and submitted way. It's possible. We know this happened with Daniel and the fellas. When they were instructed to eat some stuff that wasn't on their kosher diet, they were, you know, living there in Babylon, and they're saying, hey, can't we just go with this plan? And it worked out just as you would hope and as God intended. So my point is this. No Christian wife should ever go along with something you know is not the will of God. And sometimes, believe it or not, those godly, wonderful, prince charming guys you married aren't as sharp as you thought they were, and not as spiritual as you hoped they'd be. And so you help by saying, no, we draw the line here. Remember, we can't do that. We can't lie. Yeah, but the neighbors and these people and those people, everybody, no justification, just like, remember when the apostles were arrested and the Sanhedrin said, you've got to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, you'll have to figure out whether we should obey you or God. But we're going to keep on preaching in the name of Jesus. Why? He gave them that to do. So this is the exception. The only other thing I could think of, there may be more. Someone actually pointed this out to me and I thought, wow, so important. No wife should ever stay in an abusive situation under the guise of, well, I'm just being submissive. No, that's not what this is about. And if a husband's abusing his wife or abusing the kids, that guy needs to be confronted lovingly by men who will help and get him back on track if possible. But you need to be protected. And God's not, well, but what about turn the other cheek? That's not what it's talking about. It's not what it's talking about. So a submitted wife, oh, pleasing the Lord, blessing her family, making, well, this little lighthouse in the neighborhood even brighter with her submissive, godly spirit. Husbands are instructed to love your wives and not to be bitter toward them. Now, we know from our study in Ephesians that's love your wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus will always be the role model, and though I didn't mention it, it's true in submission. We know submission could never imply inferiority because Jesus submitted to his earthly parents, and yet he is their creator. He will stand, they will stand before him, they will bow before him. All will bend the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's submission. Jesus is the ultimate role model. Husbands, loving your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a once and for all done deal, demonstrable fact. He gave himself for it. He points us to the cross. And I've shared this at weddings and I've shared it at funerals, that the most perfect picture of love ever is this sinless, spotless Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus, suffering and dying in our place. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. He said, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And then he did it. And so when he asked us to love our wives like that, he's saying in a way that everyone would take notice, not so they'll take notice, but knowing they will. Now, in order to love your wife as Christ loved the church, he says a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And I mentioned, right, the title of the study, Family Matters. It matters to God because his intention from the beginning is that these two having become one flesh would produce a godly seed. So he's talking about a submitted wife and a loving husband raising obedient children. Interesting, too, it's Genesis where it says that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife and the two become one flesh. It's the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, where he lays out why he wants a godly seed. So you put all that together and everything in between. Well, husbands, love your wife. So a husband leaves and he cleaves, the two, not the few, become one flesh. Husband must lead in love as a servant to his wife, as an example to the family. And again, Jesus, the perfect example and the only perfect example. So here's a suggestion, fellas. I know that some of you, as soon as I say, I want you to memorize some scripture, are going to be like, oh, pastor, I just don't have a very good memory. Oh, really? Well, who won, like, that game back then? You know, it's like, somehow guys can, I mean, they remember the score and who was running the ball and who tackled them. And I'm like, when did that happen? Oh, it's been like 20 years, but I was at that game. I'll never forget it. And so my point is, all of us can memorize stuff. We just are more selective in what we choose to memorize. And in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read you just like four verses. I think it's just about four verses. It starts around verses 4 and goes up to verse 8, 4, 5, 6. Actually, that's five verses, but it's four plus just four words or three words out of the fifth verse. Listen to this, guys. Love suffers long and is kind. If you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church, you're going to be long-suffering, and whether you're suffering physically or emotionally or relationally or whatever, you'll be kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. Just those three words. Love never fails. Now, here's the thing. If you're like, I have a hard time memorizing, believe it or not, so do I. And I found that if I read something and I reread it and I reread it and I reread it, and I'm talking about sometimes 30 times, not all in a row, because then it's just all this random, I don't even remember anything after that. I just read it in the morning, read it in the evening. If you would commit to do that for the next 30 days, you will have read this 60 times. And here's the thing, if you read it and you actually read it aloud, there's something about hearing and reading that works, and you'll actually be really multitasking. You'll be the one reading, you'll be the one hearing, you'll be the one speaking, and here's what will happen. You'll be able to shut your eyes, and you'll see it. You'll just see it. You won't be able to get it out of your mind once it's in your mind. Now, I know this to be a fact. If you put it to music, it for sure is going to stick. That's why we still know the Gilligan's Island theme and you know, the I Dream a Genie and all those different things. But here's my point. If this defines and describes love, and if the one thing we have to do as husbands or future husbands is love like Jesus, well, then wouldn't it be helpful to know what love actually looks like and acts like and speaks like? And you know, we've gone down this road when we studied through Corinthians. You can put Jesus' name here, and it sounds perfect because Jesus is perfect. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Of course, God is love. Jesus is God. He's kind even when he suffers. He can pray, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, to the very people and for the very people that put him on the cross. Jesus doesn't envy. He doesn't parade himself. He's not puffed up. He doesn't behave rudely. He doesn't seek his own. And you can go on and on. Jesus never fails. That's what you'll end up with. But you try putting your name in there and see how far you get. You might get through the first or second. I won't pick your name. That wouldn't be fair. But listen, I gotta say, if you put your name there and you're like, this just doesn't work. This doesn't describe me. This isn't me. It needs to be. So it can be. I've shared it before. God never commands us to do anything he won't enable us to do. So if we'll memorize it and we'll meditate upon it and we'll pray, Lord, I want to be kind. Not just when everything's good. I'm always kind when things are good. And I'm very good at being kind in public for the most part. But if I'm ever unkind, it's when no one's there but the people I love most. And how tragic is that? I know I'm not the only one. That that we're capable of being unkind to the people that we love the most. And so the whole point here, and by the way, check this out. Pam actually typed this out for me. I mentioned this last night. She was back there. Now, don't think that's weird. It's not. And I'll tell you why it's not. She didn't bold or underline any of it. That's real grace. She's just giving me something to keep with me. I have it on my phone. I have Bibles on my tablet and on my computer. Have them all over. But I am going to go through this, and I am going to make sure I am doing it. And I'm encouraging you guys to do the very same thing. Well, wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey your parents in all things. And then check this. The reason, the motivation, because they give you your allowance, because they're taking care of you, because they feed you. No, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, I realize I'm not teaching children here. Oh, God's children. Yeah, God's kids. But the Sunday school classes are happening in the other 9 theaters here. This is just mainly adults. But here's what we need to know as adults. If you have children, it's your responsibility to teach them to obey. Why? Because in the very same way that if wives just naturally submitted and husbands just naturally loved and children just naturally obeyed, we wouldn't need to be commanded to do it. We wouldn't need to be empowered to do it. So children, obey your parents. It is the responsibility of dad and mom to teach our kids that obedience is God's plan for them. It's pleasing to the Lord. The what's obey, the why is that it's pleasing. But check this. 2 tables of the law are 2 tablets. You know, the first has to do with our relationship to God. 4 commandments, our relationship with God. Then 6 commandments, our relationships with one another. The very first of those bridges the two, and it's the only positive commandment in the second table of the law. By positive, I mean it's like not thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not, you know, bear false witness. Those are all in the negative. It's like don't do this and don't do this and stop doing that. But it's children, obey your parents in the Lord that you may live long upon the earth. Now, when I first read that, it made sense to me, but not in the way God intended. I was like, yeah, so your parents won't kill you. But you know, grandchildren, your reward for not killing your children. That's that kind of stuff. But what this is it's a purely positive command. It comes with the promise, long life, a blessed life, and here on earth, not just rewards in heaven. But obedience, it has to be observed first at home. Then it has to be taught at home. And why do I say observed? Even Jesus began to do and then teach. First the example, and dad, it's primarily you, not to say mom's not to be an example, she is. And we partner in raising our kids for the Lord. They're only with us for a short season. I know if you have a bunch of them and they're, you know, younger, seems like it's going real slow. I guarantee you the day will come when you'll look back and there are some blessings to, you know, them being out and being on their own and all that. But listen, there's no time where my boys show up where I'm like, oh, what are you doing here again? You know, or they bring the grandkids. I'm like, not again. No, I mean, I love them so much more than I ever have. I'm growing in my appreciation of what I had and the opportunity to invest in them. And I'm so grateful for any opportunity at this stage. Well, fathers then, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It's interesting because of all the things he could tell us to make sure we don't do, he says, don't provoke. Don't provoke. What does it mean? Well, you know, as parents, we have to, and if you're not yet parents, you really need to know this. We have to disciple our children. I think there's such an emphasis in our minds on discipline, and it's because there's not enough discipleship. If we, and see, you get it. We come together I'm not disciplining you guys. Sometimes I know you feel like you're being punished just to have to sit through another one of these. But that's not me. That's you and the Lord. You chose to come. And so my point is, it's not discipline. It's discipleship, but they come from the same root. And if you will do this, here's, you know, okay, here's Genesis. That's you know, something to read through for everybody. And then, guys, 1 Corinthians 13. But I think if every dad, and some of you've got girls, mom can do it. Dad can do it too. But if you'll sit down, especially once they're out of the toddler stage, so you can start then reading and trying to explain. When they start getting to where they're processing and asking good questions and stuff, go through the Proverbs with them. Do you realize the Proverbs were written by a dad to his children? He says so. My son, listen to. And then he lays out all this stuff. What he's trying to do is protect his kids from all the things in the world that will defile them and destroy them. And so if you'll read the Proverbs, we encourage you to do it just for yourself. Read them to be wise. Obey them to be safe. And teach your kids the same. Listen to what God says here. Let's read this together. Tell me if something jumps out at you. Read a chapter a day and then discuss one proverb that hits you and one that hits them. And just build that little habit, and you will benefit greatly, and so will they, because you will be discipling them. And if it comes to discipline, discipline has to be done in love. That means it can't be harsh or unloving. It can't, well, involve accusing. Because, see, Jesus didn't come to accuse me. I was already accused. He didn't come to condemn me. I was already condemned. He didn't bust me. He came and blessed me and showed me his love for me and planned for me. And we need to represent him in all our discipleship and in all our discipline. So no harsh or unloving. That will provoke your children. Now, here's just a few that God gave me. We can't accuse, so no accusing, no berating. I know you wouldn't do that, but lots of us grew up with that, where we were just, man, we just beat down verbally for our failures. It doesn't help. It doesn't build a bond. It doesn't build trust. It doesn't build respect. No comparing. It's so easy to compare. If you have more than one, one will be easier than the other. That's just a fact. It's very rare. Even if you have twins, we have twins in our family. And I got to tell you, they are not anything alike. I mean, they never were. They're not identical, of course. But even if they were, they would have just looked alike. But each will have their own personality, and each will have their own way of dealing with things. So comparing, can you imagine? Some of you have thought through it. Growing up in the household with Jesus, and it'd be like, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? And they'd be, oh, Mr. Perfect. But it's true. He was perfect. None of us are. But some of us caused our parents less grief than our brothers and sisters. But some of us were just sneaky. We were just as bad as our brother. Their parents never knew. And so the point is, comparing, it'll provoke them, disparaging them, exasperating them, frustrating them. That's no way to lead. And remember, this is about a godly family, the family God's purposed and planned and intended. So, Dad, couple of things. Since he said, wife, submit. And ever since then, it's pretty much been you. And so, fathers, dads, you are the head of your household. You are the leader of your family. You do set the tone. You are the ultimate example, and you will be held accountable by our Lord. You need to be able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then you need to do it. Well, he gets to all of us again. We started reading what applied to all of us, right? All of us, loved, elect, holy, beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's supposed to define and describe us all. He comes to bondservants. And he says, bondservants, obey, verse 22, in all things, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, the word bondservant means a servant or a slave by choice. And if you're like, why would anybody choose to serve by choice? Or why would someone sign up to be a slave? But here's the deal. That's exactly who our Lord is. He chose to suffer and serve. He chose to become one of us, to live among us, to die for us. And so we're following again his lead. Now, I don't think it's possible to fully understand verse 22 if we read it through the lens of 18th and 19th century slavery. That was such a black eye in our nation's history. But you need to know that that kind of slavery, it's going on all over the world, not in every country, but in a lot of countries, even here in the 21st century. It's still happening, but that's not really what he's addressing. He's talking about us being faithful wherever we are and whatever we're going through. We mentioned Daniel and his friends. Daniel served in a very pagan and difficult administration. He was, in fact, a slave there, but God exalted him. Likewise, Joseph back in Egypt, you know, then Israel in Egypt, then Israel with the Assyrians, Israel with the Babylonians. It turns out the people of God have been slaves many times. But what does God do? He exalts Joseph. He frees Israel. He brings back the captivities from Babylon. So it's a slave for a season. And there's a picture for us because he says we were slaves of sin. I was a slave to my own selfishness and stupidity, my own way of thinking. And none of that was helping me become the man God intends me to be. So, under Moses' law, many of you are aware, a man could be sold to pay his debts. It's like this. You've got a neighbor. You owe him a ton of money. You can't pay. He could go to the judges and say, this guy won't pay me or he can't pay me. And so he could be sold to another, and then the debt would be paid to your neighbor. And then, well, over time, you would work off that debt. Now, they had some built-in things in the law that kind of made this work out. You could sell another in that scenario, or you could, if you were the guy with the debt, you could sell yourself, and it would be the same thing. Now, in Israel, a slave's debts could be paid by another. So you have this debt you couldn't afford to pay. The kinsman redeemer would come, pay the debt. You would be set free. If you made it to the year of Jubilee, all debts canceled, all slaves set free, all land reverts to the original owner. I'm thinking, man, we should try that in America. But I don't think they would go for it. But in any case, even under Roman law, and that's what Paul's living under. A slave could buy his freedom. Now, the reason we relate better with Israel than Roman law is we have no way to pay our debt. We had no way to buy our freedom. So the Lord bought us. We know we've been bought with a price. That price, the precious blood, the actual life of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So he bought us to set us free. And we'll come back to that in a moment as we prepare for communion and see exactly how that laid out, how it plays out, what it means to us today. But verse 23 first. It may, along with verse 17, be the key for every wife, every mom, every husband, every child, every father, every servant. Verse 17 was what? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're doing this in obedience to him, but demonstrating our likeness to him, our desire to please him and be like him. And here in verse 23, he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Can I suggest that means a wife's submission is unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. That a husband's love, it's unto the Lord. It's not just us doing this for or among or with one another. It's us pleasing and blessing our Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done, and there is no partiality. He reminds us that our Lord, who is discipling us through his word, will discipline us if we are disobedient. Chapter 4, verse 1, we're not going to get into the chapter, but this actually belongs with what we've been reading. Masters, give your bondservants what's just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. He's saying, look, if you're a servant, serve as if you were serving the Lord. If you're a master, you're the boss, you're the head of the house, you're whatever it might be, you have authority. He's saying, make sure you exercise that in a way that will please and represent the Lord, because, well, there's no partiality with him. He will discipline if the discipling doesn't take. Now, that means all those who serve and all those in authority do all things as unto the Lord. We look to him for our reward. We serve him by serving one another. Hey, Jesus doesn't need anything from me. He has done everything for me and given everything to me. What he's looking for is for me to represent and to rightly represent. That's what he has for all of us. Well, let me just read them one more time to you, just putting together what it says about Jesus, and then we'll jump to a passage. It's in Exodus 21. If you want to get over to it, and listen to this as you go there. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, as is fitting in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In sincerity of heart, fearing God, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It turns out that all these things we're to do in order to make our family what he intends, it's really about us and him. And whatever goes on down here, or whatever expectations we might have, we just need to obey what he gives us to do. Well, before we take the bread and the cup, in Exodus 21, there's a rather interesting passage. It deals with, well, it deals with being a servant. And it says, these are the judgments which you'll set before him. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go out free and pay nothing. So if someone had to sell himself into slavery, had to become your servant because he couldn't make ends meet, couldn't provide for himself or his family, he says he serves you 6 years, seventh year, he goes free. Now listen, there's a direct parallel, because when you move out of your parents' house and you think it's going to be so hip and so cool and so wonderful, and then all of a sudden you're like, what, you're not going to feed me? And what, you're not doing my laundry? And well, we call this getting a job. And we all had to do it. And if you're younger and you're in that transition and you want to be free and you want to be your own man, you just want mom and dad to still pay for everything, that isn't going to happen. And so, anyway, your mom and dad asked me to tell you. So I'm kidding. I am kidding. So here's the deal, though. In verse 5, I'll jump down to it, because this is our Lord, see? If the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, his master shall bring him to the judges, he shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Couple of thoughts. This whole ear piercing thing, nothing new. If you're like, hey, we're way hip, we got a pierced ear. Hey, they were doing it in Exodus. And if you want to strike up an interesting conversation, find someone with the piercings and stuff and say, hey, who are you serving? And they'll be like, what? Say, yeah, that's a sign of submission and service to someone. Let me show you. It's right here in Exodus 21. But here's the part that hit me, and I'll show you how it relates to Jesus. This is exactly what happened to us. Jesus bought us to set us free. But just as he brought Israel out of bondage so that they could worship him and serve him, that's the intention. that we could worship him, that we could serve him. But he doesn't force the issue. We have to choose, like this servant, to say, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. See, he set us free, but he set us free so that we can become like him, so we can worship the true and living God, that we could, well, serve our family as he served us. Isaiah 50, verse 5, last verse. The Lord God has opened my ear. I think Old King James said, digged. And it's not the same word, but it's the same imagery, and you'll see it. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now, this is the Lord going through what we just read we should do. Say, no, I want to serve. I am going to be a bondservant. I'm going to serve by choice, not because I have to or I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't. This is the Lord. The Father digged his ear, opened his ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. How do we know it's Jesus? Listen, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, and I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. The Lord, our Lord, chose to be a bondservant, to become one of us, to suffer in our place, to die in our place. And now he's saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. Let's pray. Lord, how wonderful to know that you have a plan, that you're the manufacturer, Lord, that you invented, created, purposed, planned this wonderful institution, this organic institution of family. And Lord, you say the two become one, and we see it in our kids. They look like us and act like us. And Lord, they really are a part of us. And Lord, we want them to see the best in us. Every wife, every husband, every mom, every dad. It's our heart, Lord, to rightly represent. So enable us, Lord. Remind us. Do that wonderful work that only you can do. And I'd ask now, Lord, for any and all who are here, that if there'd be even one who's never said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I hear these things I want, but I just don't even see how it could ever happen. Listen, it won't in your own strength, in your own energies. You'll never conquer self with self or flesh with flesh. It's the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word of God to transform us into the people he intends us to be. So if you've never come to the cross, if you've never confessed your need for his forgiveness, that's where it starts. You come to the cross and you confess that you're a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God. You believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. He gave his life for you, so you give your life to him. He calls that being born again, born of the Spirit of God, born and given the gift of eternal life. And if that's your need and desire today, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. You do that, God bless you, sister. Wonderful. I'll pray with you and for you, but you'll experience a miracle from God. He will take up residence within you. He'll begin the transformation of you. And someday you'll stand in his presence and hear, well done, and enter in. Anyone else want to join this sister and say, me too? I want to give my life to the Lord right now, right here. Not one more moment without Jesus. Anyone at all? You who raised your hand, and anyone else who wants to pray along, maybe in the overflow, maybe you're logged on, maybe you're listening in, but you who raised your hand, certainly, and any who want to pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me perfectly, for sending your son Jesus to suffer and die for my sins. I believe he did. That he was buried and rose again, gave his life for me. So I give my life to you. And Lord, I ask you to change me. I ask for your forgiveness. and look forward to becoming more like you. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's welcome this sister and whoever else into the family. Hey, we're